Okay, would y'all turn in your Bible with me to Romans chapter 12. This morning I want to talk to you about the will of God. And I want you to understand that when you discuss the will of God, there are several things about the will of God that people normally talk about. Normally when preachers talk about the will of God from the pulpit, they talk about some form of sanctification. And there's a lot in the scripture pertaining to that, but that's not necessarily what I've got in mind. But nevertheless, read with me from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. And by the way, I might mention to you that the word reasonable there is logical. In other words, you that know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you come to understand the truth of chapter 11, Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, he's referring to the fall of Israel and that salvation came to the Gentiles through them. In fact, go back up there and notice. In verse 30, Romans 11:30, for as you Gentiles, in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their, Israel's, unbelief. Even so of these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. In other words, by Israel's unbelief and rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was crucified. As a result of his crucifixion, we have salvation. In other words, their unbelief brought about the means of our salvation. Now that we have obtained mercy through our message, through our knowledge of his death at Calvary and salvation through that death, they can obtain mercy whereby they couldn't through the law. They could not obtain mercy through the law. They could not obtain mercy through the offerings of the blood of animals and so forth, especially after he died. So now that is to be made known unto them. Notice in verse 31 again, even so of these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God had concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now come down to chapter 12 again, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and those God's merciful unto us, he's merciful unto them, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your logical service. In other words, logically, now that you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, understanding that he died at Calvary that you might be saved, it is logical that you preach that message, logical that you make that known. It is reasonable that you make others come to see that and realize that the only means of salvation for them is through the death of Christ. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. And the world there is religion. I realize that preaching normally is, the passage is used in the sense of carnality. And there isn't anything wrong with that type preaching. I'm not condemning that. But that's not what I want to do about it. Be not conformed to this world religiously. Israel was. And when you consider that the majority of the religious systems in America today are conformed to the method of salvation or method of life that was given through Moses to Israel. Turn back to chapter 9, Romans chapter 9. In Romans 9, verse 30, what shall we say then? Answer, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness according to the law, they didn't follow that. They didn't try to be righteous according to the law, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, that is in the law, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled, that stumbling stone. In other words, the religious system has got the thing turned upside down. Israel for 1,500 years had the law and the ordinances and the service of the priesthood, the sacrifices and the glory of the temple and all of that. And in all of that, they never attained unto righteousness. Now, the religious system of the world today is still hung up on those things out of the Mosaic Law. And they're still teaching people, if you want to go to heaven, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments. And on and on and on. And they're wrong. Be not conformed to this world. The thing is bottom side up. In other words, instead of telling people the law was given to condemn you, and the man under the Old Testament law that saw his condemnation took an animal, identified himself with that animal, and slew that animal in his stead. He realized that the payoff for his sin was death. He transgressed the law, and therefore death was going to follow. So he feared. He took an animal because of his fear and transferred his sin to that animal, so to speak. And that animal became his substitute in death. But the blood of that animal couldn't pay for his sin. It just covered them for that time. Jesus Christ at Calvary paid for the sin. Therefore, in view of that fact, present your bodies. In view of that fact, chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, the perfect will of God in the context is not your sanctification so much. And I'll talk about it in a moment. Turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians. The will of God. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. All right, in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, we'll read from verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Now, see, we're talking about the will of God. All right, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. That's his human body. Your human body is a vessel. Possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Now, that's good preaching. But that still does not solve the problem of the basic will of God as is given unto you in the Scripture pertaining to this age. Now, I want you to consider some things pertaining to God's will in this age. I want you to consider some things with the Word of God dispensationally. If I start back here and I say, here is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion is here. In here would be the book of Matthew through the book of John. Out here would be the book of Acts. I'll say this right here represents the end of the Acts period. I'll come over here and I'll say that this right in here is what is known as the dispensation of the grace of God. Then what we call the tribulation is out here, second coming of Christ, and the millennial reign. Satan be chained in the bottomless pit. Christ will reign for 1,000 years out here. This is called the time of Jacob's trouble in the Scripture. This right in here, that which we call the dispensation of judgment, or we might call it the time of Jacob's trouble or the tribulation or whatever, that is a part of the prophetic program of God. This over here is in view of what the Lord taught. But if I come back on the other side, and here's the book of Acts out here. the book of Acts would be a part of that prophetic program after you consider that Jesus Christ is a prophet. In Matthew chapter 12, he is exalted in three positions: the prophet, the priest, and the king. And in all three of those, he's rejected over there, and that's where he turned away from Israel, in Matthew chapter 12. Then in Matthew chapter 13, he teaches the kingdom of heaven parables. So, for a period of time out here, there is that which is known as the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven have to do with a kingdom established upon this earth while the king is gone away. In other words, the king operates through representatives upon this earth. And the religious system of the world has had the thing all messed up for hundreds of years now. They've said, in fact, I've got material where some preacher that is known as a great man of God preaches about the kingdom of heaven in your heart. Well, the kingdom of heaven has never been in your heart and never is going to be. The kingdom of heaven has to do with a literal, visible, physical kingdom in mystery form with the king gone away, but the kingdom put in charge of men that he trained. Over here, he trained 12 men as kings and priests, and those kings and those priests are going to be in charge over here in the millennium. He said, "You're going to, when I sit on the throne of my glory, you shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And so they begin to carry out their ministry as priest of God in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, well, Acts 1, and on and on and on. Now, turn back in your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, Matthew 13, verse 10. "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." And people get that thing turned around backwards too, don't they? They say that he spoke in parables so that they'd all know what he was talking about. Well, he spoke in parables to keep them from knowing, and yet to make known to the disciples what the truth is. Verse 12, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." In other words, the individual that has the Lord as his Savior would gain. Those that is in knowledge and spiritual truth and so forth, those who didn't have Christ would even lose the ability they had to trust him as their Savior. Verse 13, "Therefore speak out of them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and shall not perceive." Now, so he talks to them in parables. Now notice in the first parable that he gives them is in, well, in verse 24, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." Please observe, the kingdom of heaven is not just like unto a man, period. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. In other words, the more involved in it. In other words, when I see the parable in my vision, I can see as I used to see my dad. Back before there was as much mechanized equipment as there is now, my dad would prepare the ground for rye or wheat or whatever it was, and he would take the seeds in a bucket, and he would put the bucket under his arm, put his hand in there, dip out a handful of the seeds, and do what they call broadcast them, sow them out there. I can see the parable, the kingdom of heaven, is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. In other words, he's doing something. There's something involved other than just a man standing there. Verse 2, 25, "But while men slept, Well, it represents a time here while men slept. When do men sleep? Well, they sleep at night. Well, we live in a dispensation called, a period of time called night. It's a time when Israel is blind and they cannot see the sun for a season, and on and on and on. Jesus Christ over here said, work while it is day. The night cometh where no man can work. Over here is the day. It's the day of the Lord. It's the Lord's day, the day of the Lord. Jesus Christ is referred to as the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. It is like unto Jesus Christ being the Son over the in the world, and the sun goes down behind the horizon. Jesus Christ went down. He went into the heart of the earth. They, that is Israel, they haven't seen him come up yet. They don't believe in him. So as far as they're concerned, he's still down there. So it's nighttime. But he's going to arise, as in Hosea, as the sun rises, and the day will begin. So that day will be his day over there. It's the Sabbath of the Lord. The Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, and whatchamacallits, all of them get the thing all crossed up, and they get one day of the week all fouled up in there. Say, well, if we believe in observing the Sabbath, you do? Well, when is it? What's the seventh day? Well, which day is the seventh day? Let's say Saturday. Well, how do you know? I mean, where'd you start from? Maybe you're misunderstanding what I'm saying. If you're going to pick out the first day of the week and the second and the third and the fourth, I mean, where would you begin anyway? I'm talking about in God's way of thinking. I'm not talking about like some nut who made a calendar for us and named all the days of the week and all based upon gods worshipped by the heathen of this world. So which day is the seventh day? I don't know. So, well, you're crazy. Saturday is. Who said? Well, I know when the Lord's Sabbath is. It's the millennial reign of Christ. The day, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. Christ's going to reign one day, 1,000 years. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. It's the Lord's Sabbath. Now, this is nighttime in here. Now, back in the parable. Verse 25, but while men slept. Israel is asleep today. They're going to be awakened out of their sleep one day, and they're going to come up and go back into the land. His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath the tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You notice there's no rapture in the passage? No indication whatsoever of a rapture. Now, he begins to tell them later on. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's unmistakable. Then I know who the man is that sowed. Verse 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Then the children of the kingdom, kingdom's over here, are in here sown among the tares. So you couldn't tell which one was which. You see, you can't tell the tares from the wheat, so back there, how'd you know the difference? Well, there's only one way they could know any difference. Anybody want to tell me what that way was? Speaking in tongues. Miracles. That's what it's all about, folks. Acts chapter 10 drives people up the wall. they fool around that thing and they mess around with it and hang themselves spiritually speaking. And in Matthew chapter 10, there is a Gentile named Cornelius who worshiped God with all his house, gave much alms to the people, and he received the Holy Ghost. And how did they know that he had received the Holy Ghost? Because they heard him speak in tongues and magnify God. The manner of distinction between the wheat and the tares was the operation of the Holy Spirit in the individual. How did the Holy Spirit operate in that individual? Well, he gave them power. And therefore, they could speak in a language they didn't even know what was. They didn't have to go to language school, beloved. Missionaries didn't go to college for 4 years to learn how to speak the language when they were going to the Philippines. Bless God, they would have just went to the Philippines and God would have started talking the Philippian, whatever it is, language through them. You were able to identify them, but you couldn't identify them by them walking around. So, well, there goes a Christian. How do you know he's a Christian? Well, because his pants are exactly right and he wears his clothes right. And look at her. She got her dress down to her wrist there and down below her ankles and up to here and got on a bonnet and she's got long hair and she don't wear any jewelry or any makeup and oh, baloney. You couldn't tell by looking at the person. They all look the same. Sorry about that. Back in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 38. The field is the world, the good seed of the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest, the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Isn't that a rip? Just as sure as there were people walking around on the face of the earth back here who were disciples of the Lord. There are 3,000 of them in Acts chapter 2. There are 4,000 of them, 5,000 of them in Acts chapter 4, and on and on and on. At the same time, are you listening? At the same time, there were disciples of the devil walking around, and it has continued to be so, and they're trained and taught by ministers of the devil. And you can't tell by looking at them whether they're a Christian or what they are. Back in the passage, verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest, the end of the world, the reapers, the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, and on and on and on. Well, I know some things about the kingdom then, but notice he continues. Notice in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure. The treasure represents a nation. It's a new nation. It's called Israel in the scripture. Hid in the field, hid in the world, the which when a man hath found, Jesus Christ is the man, he hideth, hid it in the world, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he had. He died at Calvary, and by that field he bought the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why is John 3:16 so important to an Israelite? Because an Israelite is hid in the world, folks. And when Jesus Christ died, he died for the world. Why? Because the treasure was hid in the world. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. He isn't diving into the bottom of the sea, folks. He's walking down the street, going to places where they sell them. He's looking for good pearls. Verse 46, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. In other words, he went into the store, found the pearl, and went back, got all his belongings, his property and everything, sold it all, and went and bought that one pearl. The one pearl of great price probably is the bride of Christ, and the merchant man is the Lord Jesus Christ, and on and on and on. Now, turn please to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Now, folks, we're just going to believe the book. Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. Well, that's Almighty God, which made a marriage for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, went their ways, the one to his farm, another to the merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He got mad. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready. They were not. They which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highway. You know something? Between verse 7 and verse 8 is the dispensation in which you live. In A.D. 70, Titus with the Roman army went to Jerusalem and burned it to the ground. He burned up their city. So there's a gap in there. And then the gathering and the highways and the byways and so forth on the other side. In other words, prophetically, the program of God reaches down to about A.D. 70. Mystery in here. And then the rapture and the prophetic program begins again. The Antichrist comes. He comes confirming the covenant with Israel. And on and on and on. Well, we got a period of time in which we live that's called mystery in the Scripture, and it pertains to the will of God, and that's what I want you to see. You know, there are a lot of people today that are presenting their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, that doesn't know the will of God pertaining to this mystery. There are a lot of people today that are presenting their bodies to the Lord, and they're keeping their vessels clean and spotless, and they're sanctified, and they don't walk in sin, they don't watch movies, on and on and on. But they don't know the will of God pertaining to this mystery here. That's what I want to talk to you about. Would you turn in your Bible to Ephesians? Well, let's start in Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, let's start in the very latter part of verse 23. Colossians 1, verse 23, I, Paul, am made a minister, verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. For if I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, on and on and on. Then I know that this dispensation of God in you, which is called the dispensation of the grace of God in Ephesians chapter 3, pertains to a mystery that was hid in God from the foundation of the world, never been made known until it's revealed to the Apostle Paul. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice in verse... Well, let's start in verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, those that are in the church, which is in the body of Christ, are associated with the will of God, which is involved in a mystery. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In fact, that's a part of a mystery. We look back to Calvary, and we know that we have forgiveness of sins at Calvary. God quickened us together with Christ, having forgiven us all trespasses. And yet, those people in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth, look forward to the second coming of Christ for forgiveness of sins, as in 1 John 1:9. In 1 John 1:9, John said, if we, this over here, confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, when would he cleanse them from all unrighteousness? Well, according to Zechariah chapter 12 and 13, it has to do with the coming of the Lord. And he says, and then shall a fountain be open unto Israel for sin and uncleanliness. I have no doubt about it. I know when they get forgiveness of sins. They get forgiveness of sins when the Lord comes again. That's when the fountain is open unto them. It started back here, but it opens to them over here. But in our particular case in here, all these things were a mystery, and they were a mystery hid in God, and it looks back to Calvary. Our sins are already forgiven by what Christ did at Calvary in our behalf. Verse 8, wherein hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which hath purposed in himself. Then I can see here what the mystery of his will is. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Now, the dispensation of the fullness of times, well, I know that I got times back here. For instance, if I go to Daniel chapter 9 and I study Daniel chapter 9, I know that the prophecy in Daniel reaches forth unto the cutting off of Messiah. I know that in Daniel chapter 9 it includes the week over here, 7-year period over here, wherein the Antichrist will have preeminence. I know that Jesus Christ is a prophet in here, and Jesus Christ told about a time called the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So the fullness of times, there's a gap in here. In other words, historically speaking, or biblically speaking, or any way you want to put it, you start reading your Bible and you came down through here and you didn't have any of this in here. In other words, there is a gap in there there's nothing about. Nobody back there in Genesis through Malachi knew about anything pertaining to a bunch of people such as we in Pensacola, Florida, who would be able to look back to Calvary and realize that a Jew rejected by Israel at Calvary would pay for our sins, and that we could walk through life knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing that we're in God's favor, and so forth. Nobody knew such a thing as that. They never heard of such a thing. Hence, when Paul said, the Lord appeared unto me in the temple and said, I'll send you four hints unto the Gentiles, and use that term, that bunch of Jews got fighting mad. They ripped off their clothes, threw dust in the air, and demanded his death. For what? For saying that God was going to save such as we in this room through the message of the Apostle Paul. And they're almost like that in Pensacola today. I heard Dr. Ruckman this morning, and he's going along there and tripping over himself. I'm not being a smart aleck with him. He's trying to deal with Matthew chapter 15 and keep it covered at the same time, being a good Baptist. And he missed the whole deal, messed it all up, telling about that Syrophoenician woman and her trying to get to the Lord, and how that the apostles wanted the Lord to just bless her so they could get on with the program. Well, that's ridiculous. Jesus Christ set him out and said, go not on the way of the Gentiles. Any city of the Samaritans, any you not, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so when that Syrophoenician woman, that Gentile woman came and said, come heal my daughter, He didn't answer her prayer. He went on about his business. And she just kept on begging, and they said, send her away. She's following after us. They're not saying, go ahead and bless her, Lord. Go ahead and grant her wish, Lord, so we can get on. I mean, they'd already been told. And so what did the Lord tell her? Well, he said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She said, I understand that. He said, it's not right to take the children, Israel's bread, the gospel of the kingdom, and cast it to dogs. Called her a dog. And she said, that's right. Now I understand that. But even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And when she said that, he recognized her as understanding the truth, are you listening, of Genesis chapter 12. God would bless those that blessed Israel and curse those that cursed Israel. When she blessed Israel, she took her position as a dog in his eyes, humbled herself, and he blessed her. Then he used the man in Luke chapter 7 and just tore it to smithereens. Because the man, and he referred to a Gentile who had faith. Jesus Christ said, I've not seen so great faith, no, not in all Israel. Well, what's the man's faith about? The man's faith is about the fact that God said, Abraham, I'll bless you and I'll bless your seed after you. I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And that man knew that. And so that man gave alms to Israel and blessed them, built them a temple and whatever. And so when those people came and told Jesus Christ, there's a Gentile over there that wants you to bless his servant, and said, he's worthy that you should do this, for he had built us a synagogue. Now, then Jesus went and did it. And old Ruckman left the whole thing out. And tried to, and what he did, he just went right into his deal about Bullinger and Stamm and E.C. Moore and the dry cleaners and the hypers. Pitiful. You know, like in pitiful? He lost it, folks. Well, nobody knew about this in here. I don't know that Ruckman does yet. No one knew about it. It's a mystery. The fact that God would save you in this room is a mystery hidden in God, revealed to the Apostle Paul, made known through the Apostle Paul, and Paul was put in chains for revealing it and then died for that fact. And people curse Paul. Isn't that a rip? That's why I believe in following Jesus, not Paul. That's ignorance. Now, the dispensation of the fullness of time. There is a dispensation that filled up the scripture. Go back to Colossians again. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Or if I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God. The Word of God would not be filled up for we in this room if this period of time in here and the scriptures that pertain to it were not inserted. And they miss it, folks. And it has to do the perfect will of God. Now, go back to Ephesians and look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Ephesians 5:15. See then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, what is the will of the Lord? Well, I can tell you right off what it is. The will of the Lord is that God would have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. The will of the Lord pertains to the fact that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And the will of the Lord is that everybody in Pensacola, Florida know that not twisted and warped around, not told if you'll come down here and pray at the altar and confess all your sins and lay your snuff and tobacco down here, your alcohol over there, and leave your dancing shoes down here and on and on and on, then maybe, possibly, somehow God might save you. No. The whole thing in a nutshell is that God gave his son to die at Calvary. He delivered him up. He forsook him at Calvary. And Jesus Christ paid for your sins at Calvary. And your sins are not your problem right now. Either belief or unbelief is the issue here. You either believe or you don't. You either trust Christ or you don't. Your sins, they're taken care of already. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing your trespasses unto you. Your sins are not imputed to you today. They were imputed to Christ. Well, then why do people go to hell? Well, they don't go to hell for their sins. They go to hell for rejection of Jesus Christ. They rebel against the fact that you can trust Jesus Christ and be saved. There's a Pentecostal pastor, a female, down in Baldwin County. I reckon she's in Baldwin County over there. Pastor of a holiness church over there that warned the whole assembly not to listen to E.C. Moore, the heretic, on television. Well, so much for her. She's afraid they'll learn the truth. A mystery, folks, that's what we're talking about. What is the will of God? Your salvation? Is that a mystery? Yes. It was a mystery to Moses. It was a mystery to Elijah, Elisha, the Old Testament prophets. It was a mystery to Peter, James, and John, and on and on. And it was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and those who follow Peter today never see the mystery. They never get the picture. Now, verse 17 in the passage in Ephesians chapter 5, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Go to chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6, and notice in verse 5, Ephesians 6, verse 5, servants, and servants are the lowest, they're the lowest on the totem pole. They're the lowest status, they have the lowest status for any human being. We're talking slavery here. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, here's the idea. God would save the lowest of the low during this period of time, even the servants, even the slaves. It didn't make any difference who they were, where they'd been, what they were doing while they were there, what their moral character was. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary, God revealed to the Apostle Paul the truth that Christ died for all men's sins without exception of race, creed, color, or moral character. And anybody that would trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior would be acceptable unto the Lord. And that's the way it stands right now as we speak. God will not reject anybody in this room that'll trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Say, but you don't know me. I don't need to know you. Say, if you just knew how immoral I need not know anything about your morality. I know that when Jesus Christ died, he paid for your sins by his death at Calvary. Turn, please, to notice in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul is asking for prayer. Look in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Well, the gospel was a mystery to start with. In other words, it was a mystery that Jesus Christ, when he was rejected of Israel, died for men's sins. But the mystery of the gospel is the mystery that he died for our sins. It was known back here that Jesus Christ died for Israel. It was known later on through Paul that he died for those that blessed Israel, but then the Lord gave Paul the revelation that Jesus Christ died for them that cursed Israel. So even if you had cursed Israel, Jesus Christ bore the curse at Calvary. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus Christ redeemed us from that curse, being made a curse for us. back in Ephesians, I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, well then this dispensation, this period of time in here, the fullness of times, this was given to Paul for you Gentiles. You Gentiles. All right. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made unto me the mystery. Come down to verse 6. What is it? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. How? By the gospel. Anybody that believes that Jesus Christ died for them, believes it with all their heart, trusts him with all their heart, believing that he paid for their sins, that individual immediately is placed in a body, spiritually speaking, of believers that includes Paul and Silas and Timothy and on and on and on. And in that body, joint heirs right along with us, the others, and Jesus Christ in that same body. Now come down to verse 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That truth that we're talking about is unsearchable. In other words, you go back in the Old Testament scriptures and you can't search it out. You can't track it out. You can't trace it down back there. It's unsearchable. Make all men see that which is unsearchable, untraceable. Now, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Well, what is the will of God then? The will of God is that all men see this mystery. What is this mystery? That Jesus Christ died for the wicked. He died for the Gentile. He died for the slave. He died for the black. He died for the white. He died for the yellow. He died for the immoral. And he died for the moral. And on and on and on. Jesus Christ died for all. That's the mystery of his will. And that's the mystery that is remaining a mystery in the religious system today, that they don't want to be made known. They don't want that known. Why? If you can have some kind of rules and regulations in your assembly where you can cause people to come down and pray and shake your hand and join and all this and that and other and carry them through some sort of a ceremonial thing, you can get the power over them. And men want power of authority in churches. But listen to me. There's absolute equality in the church, which is the body of Christ. There's no big I and little you. There's none of us better than the others. We're all the same. There's no difference in us. Somebody said the ground around the cross is perfectly level. There's no difference. So those who want this power and this authority over people hide the fact that you are set free through the gospel of Christ. Absolutely. Then what is God's will? It's God's will to make all men see the fellowship of this mystery. Every time I hear the term used, I think of it in the sense that the word is put together, fellowship. And I think about fellows in a ship. And so I see a big ship out there. It's got a captain. Jesus Christ is the captain. Fellowship. And so as the ship sails along, There are people that are drowning. And there's somebody in another ship that don't want them aboard. They're immoral, they're bad, they're outlaws, and whatever. And so the captain of this ship that we're referring to says, throw out the lifeline. There very well could be somebody in the ship that doesn't want that guy aboard. And yet, that individual, that low-down snake in the grass that committed rape and adultery, on and on, that individual is rescued because he calls for help and is taken aboard the ship. Now, in that ship, there's a king there. There's a prince over there. There's a president over there. There's a banker over there. A rich man over here, and on and on. But in that ship, everybody's equal. You know why? They were all swimming out there, and they couldn't stay there, so they got on board the ship. In other words, it's the ship that's carrying them. They're not carrying themselves. They're alive because of the ship. They're alive because they're in the ship. We're alive today, spiritually speaking, because of Christ. We're not alive because we're good. We're not condemned because we're bad. But if we're saved, we're saved because Christ died for our sins. If we're saved, we're saved because we believe that and we trust Him as our Savior. We claim Him, we receive Him, and we put our confidence in the fact that all our sins are paid for by Him. Therefore, we're in the ship, and we're all equal in the ship.